All right, if you guys brought your Bibles this morning, which I hope you did, we will be in Mark chapter 15 this morning. And it's definitely exciting getting ready for Easter here coming up in just 2 weeks. It certainly is a day of celebration for all of us believers in Christ, celebrating the victory over the grave and the empty tomb. But before the crucifixion and the resurrection, there was quite a bit that happened leading up to it. Jesus went through a lot that week. One of the things we had talked about last Sunday was how the disciples had went through a lot that week as well. This Passion Week, or Holy Week, or if you just want to call it in plain English, the last week of Jesus as a human on the earth, it's chalked with so much stuff when we start looking through our Bible. So we start to lose out on things when we rush through it. When we go too fast, we miss what was going on. When we only hit on the Sunday before the resurrection and people shouting Hosanna, and then the Sunday that the tomb was empty, we miss out on what happened in between. Last week we had covered the betrayal of Jesus and Jesus' prayer in the garden. We talked about how the disciples, how they couldn't stay awake and pray like Jesus was. How Peter resorted to the sword and cutting off only the ear instead of embracing the power of prayer. You know, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by Judas, and then he was seized by the troops and handed over to the chief priest. That's the last thing we read last week in Matthew 26. But this week, we're picking up more or less where we left off. They came for Jesus with swords and weapons. They came to take him by force, but he went willingly. Of course, after he cleaned up Peter's mess that he made, but he went from the garden at night. Now we know that overnight is when Peter ends up denying Jesus 3 times, waiting for the rooster to crow. But then the morning came. So we're Mark 15 in verse 1. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Now I'm going to pause right here. We're going to cover plenty more verses, but I'm just going to stop here. There are some things that we can unpack from this one verse that helps us understand the context of what else is going on. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they met overnight. But first, they waited for the morning for the Roman courts to open. First thing in the morning is when the Roman magistrates would hear cases. They wanted to make sure that this was handled quickly. If they waited, they would have had to wait for at least another day. The chief priest did not have the authority to sentence someone to death according to Rome. Rome didn't want to deal with it if the death wasn't justified, or if it was something more of just a disagreement. So they wanted the Jews to run it through them, to deliver the people up to them. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about this, but if you read through Acts and if you look at Paul's interactions, you'll see this theme playing out as well. Paul appealed to the Roman way of doing court. Now, that's not to say that they don't try to shortcut it sometimes. You know, when Stephen was martyred, that was bypassing the system. When the lady caught in the act of adultery, and they wanted Jesus to condemn her and command the stoning, they were trying to shortcut the Roman method of putting someone to death. But because of Jesus' notoriety, they didn't dare try to murder him themselves. In fact, they wanted to avoid contact with any dead person so that they could partake of the Passover. So they figured that Pilate would be their answer to getting rid of Jesus. If it was the priest that killed him, the crowds would then be against the priests and the Pharisees. So they wanted to get the Romans to do it. They tried to get their story straight, They wanted to make sure that they told the same thing, that the witnesses agreed to what happened. So they made sure that it was a matter that Pontius Pilate would need to hear himself. Now, a little bit of history about Pilate. You know, he was known for being a little over the top, so to speak. He was well known for being harsh, for his history of executions, how he was cruel and heartless when it came to those kind of things. But the laws that Pilate enforced, they were laws that the Romans supported. So anything with whether Jesus was claiming that he was the Messiah was useless for them. It's not something that Pilate would have enforced, so they tried to make it more of a Roman law that Jesus had violated. The accusation of the Sanhedrin, that the Sanhedrin brought, was that Jesus was claiming to be a king. That's what would catch Pilate's attention. If the Jewish rulers had only brought that Jesus, only had brought to Pilate that Jesus claimed to be God, Pilate would have been less than impressed. Pilate would have just shrugged it off. Okay, so what? See, the Roman belief was that they had multiple gods. They had someone claiming to be a god was no big thing. That's just one more god for them. And actually, when you start looking at some of the rulers that are in the Old Testament, they thought that they were gods themselves. Pharaoh had thought that he was a god. King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was a god. Darius thought that he was a god. So this would have presented little concern to Pilate if that's what the claim and the charge was on Jesus. He would have just seen it as a disagreement over the Torah and how the people viewed it. So the Jewish leaders knew that they had to pitch Jesus as a threat to Rome. So then when we look at verse 2 here in Mark 15, then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." So when we look at this verse, I know you may be thinking, really, we're just covering one verse again? Hey, there's plenty here, though. Pilate was directly asking Jesus about the main accusation that he cared about. They said that he was claiming to be king of the Jews. Anyone that was claiming to be king of the Jews would be in direct opposition to Caesar, the Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom. In any kingdom, there is only one king. So by Jesus claiming to be the king, it was politically saying that I do not stand with Caesar. So all these governors like Pilate, they didn't get to keep their position by not trying to maintain order with Caesar, their king. So Pilate had to hear this matter. Ironically, the thing that Jesus was accused of was the very thing that he avoided trying to make people think he was there to do. Jesus was accused of trying to overthrow Rome. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come as a warrior, that he would lead the people in freeing them. Well, Jesus is a warrior, and he did come to free them, but not in the way that they thought. It's the classic upside-down kingdom, where the way up is to step down. If you want to lead, you serve. If you want to live, you die to yourself. And this king of the Jews, King Jesus, he was brought before Pilate, and he simply asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus' response was plain, but a bit thought-provoking. "It is as you say," or here's another way of thinking of it. He told Pilate, "Well, you said it." Jesus was confirming it, but Pilate wasn't convinced. Pilate was wanting more proof that Jesus deserved this punishment that this charge deserved. that the price for this charge would have been death. Pilate was thinking that this didn't seem like a king that was a threat to Rome. See, Pilate knew that something was up. He knew that there had to be a secondary motive here. They were a little too eager to have this happen, so he got suspicious. Pilate knew the Jews as stubborn and rebellious to Rome. And yet here they are trying to deliver over to him someone who is claiming to be king. He knew that there was something more going on. Little did he know that this was more than just the king of the Jews. If you're taking notes this morning, he was the king of glory, according to Psalm 24. He's king of all the earth, according to Psalm 47. He's the king of Jacob, according to Isaiah 21. The king of all nations, Jeremiah 10, is the king of kings, as we know from the book of Revelation. So yeah, there was way more going on than Pilate realized. But he's probably thinking also, I'm going to have a little fun here. I'm going to see how this whole thing plays out. Continue in verse 3 here. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you? But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. This was not the response that Pilate expected. Pilate had a verdict in his mouth still. He had the authority and the ability to dismiss this accusation at any point. He could free Jesus, or he could condemn him. He had plenty of people that he was used to hearing their trials, hearing their accusations, hearing their defense that they had to get out of it. This is probably what Pilate was used to hearing. Please, let me go. Hail Caesar! Let me live. Put me in a prison. I'll tell you all about this, all this other stuff that people are doing. I'll throw them under the bus if you just let me live. I'm sure Pilate was used to people pleading for their lives. You know, back then, in Israel, there's no Fifth Amendment like we have here in the U.S. You couldn't plead the Fifth to keep from incriminating yourself. If you stayed silent, you were guilty. Without a defense, the law was on the side of the accusers. So the silence intrigued Pilate all the more. I believe Pilate was hearing more from Jesus by him not saying anything than if he was saying something loud and clear. You know, sometimes we get that way too. Words say so much, but the absence of words says just as much. There's a little bit of wisdom there. I'm not saying that every time you shouldn't say anything at all, but there are times that no words are necessary. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. Now, I'm sure you guys realize that I'm a product of the 80s and 90s. Well, back in 1983, there was a movie called War Games. Now, I'm into those nerdy movies. Okay, good, because that you're only a year younger than me, so you remember it. I'm into those nerdy movies, but it's not quite as popular as Short Circuit with Johnny Five, so let me give you a little bit of a long and short of the movie. It's about a kid back before the internet where you had bulletin boards and modems where you actually dialed into other computers and servers, and you know, the days of the old wall phones, the landlines. But it's about a kid who connects to a server from a retired scientist. The scientist had created a supercomputer where he designed it, and he designed it that it would learn from itself, what we now call artificial intelligence, or AI. And there are various games that he wrote, and one of them was a tactical war game. And you choose a country, and you try to launch an attack, and the computer would launch a counterattack, and you'd see who wins. It was meant as a training exercise, but in typical dramatic movie fashion, this computer ends up trying to launch an actual attack with nuclear weapons. So the maker of the computer tries to trick the computer into doing something to simulate it, to stop it. And there's a line from it where it comes across and says, "The only winning move is not to play. For some of us, sometimes the only right word to say is nothing at all. So Pilate sees what Jesus is saying here, or what he's not saying here, and realizing that it's an amazing way to respond to all these accusations. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. Our comments or our words oftentimes get us into trouble. Let's continue into verse 6 now. "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion." One of the things that the Romans were doing to try to appease the people was to try to give them something to quiet them down. They were going to try to throw the dog a bone, so to speak. They would give back someone that the Romans normally would have condemned. I'm going to use a word here that seems to be a common word for the last few years: insurrection. Given some of the footage released recently in this nation, this word's been getting used a lot again. But basically, an insurrection is the open and active opposition of a number of persons to the execution of the law. That's what they were trying to charge Jesus with. And that's what Barabbas was already charged with as well. See, Jesus was being charged with the very thing that Barabbas had already tried to do and was caught doing. Jesus was innocent. He didn't try to physically overthrow Rome like Barabbas did. But Barabbas was somewhat notorious also. He was famous for trying to do what he did, probably encouraging some of the people that there might be enough people against Rome to overthrow them by force. But yet Jesus came in a manner of peace. Palm Sunday, he came in on a donkey, not on a horse like a king normally would do in wartime. The crowd wanted freed from Rome, yet sin was keeping them hostage. Jesus would free him from so much more than Rome if they would accept him. Mark 15, continuing in verse 8, "Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd, so that he should rather release them Barabbas. Pilate answered and said to them again, 'Why then do you want me to do? What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?' So they cried out again, 'Crucify him!' Then Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Crucify him!' So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." Pilate knew that this wasn't the right answer, but he was letting people make the choice for themselves. Pilate wanted to be free of the innocent man, the one that didn't break any laws. But the crowd wanted the guy that was doing what they wanted to do, or that they wished that they would have done themselves. Barabbas was a hero type of person to them. It says in Matthew 27, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Let me simplify this with how it's worded in Luke 23. I find no fault in this man. They saw Jesus do signs and wonders and miracles, but they were stirred up and they were doubting when he wasn't freeing himself. The Pharisees had set people in the crowds to lead the people into thinking that the popular opinion was to crucify Jesus. Now, it's also highly likely that the Jews that were in the crowds this early in the morning were the residents of Jerusalem. The ones that had been a part, or that had been, had came to Jerusalem to be a part of the celebration of Passover, they were camping outside the city. So they wouldn't have made it into the city by this point. So the ones that were there were ones that probably lived in Jerusalem. And they really didn't like Pilate. They didn't care for Rome's rule over the city. So a part of that crowd would have naturally been wanting to be against Pilate. Anything that Pilate wanted or was suggesting, they would have just chose the opposite just for spite. It's a snare that the enemy lays for us sometimes as well today. It's a game that usually you expect high schoolers to play. Well, I don't like that person, so I'm going to just pick the opposite of whatever they pick. Well, I don't like them, so whatever they say, well, it's just wrong. Does that sound familiar? Sadly, I see grown adults playing that game as well. Not just outside the church either. I see it within the church at times as well in this nation. Pilate knew that the priests had handed Jesus over for their own gain. Yet he could tell that there was something to the way that Jesus carried himself. There's something to the way that the Gentile answered in a There's something to the way that this gentle answer in a chaotic time makes someone pause and say, "What is this?" It's something going against the norm that gets people to stop where they are and look. It makes an impressionable impact on what they see. So Pilate asked the crowd what they wanted him to do with the King of the Jews. It's a question that still gets answered today in each and every one of our hearts. Jesus is presented and delivered to people every single day. But it's a decision that people have to make on their own. Jesus doesn't always follow the norms. If you guys have seen that new Jesus Revolution movie, it's a good reminder that Jesus does good things in unexpected ways through unexpected people. Jesus does things that are radical, things that are out of the ordinary. Yet there's no middle ground when it comes to being with Jesus. You're either accepting it or you're rejecting it. The middle ground rejects him. It doesn't embrace him. The people in that crowd that day, they made a decision. Some did it because they wanted Jesus dead. Some did it because they recognized Barabbas and liked that he tried to do something to overthrow Rome. Others rejected Jesus because they rejected Pilate. Others just stayed quiet. They rejected Jesus by not shouting to release him because he didn't do anything that was deserving of death. These same people that shouted Hosanna at Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem. Now think about this. the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a kingly procession. Jesus came in as king, and they were proclaiming him as king that day that he came in. Some were going along with the crowd then, just like they were going along with the crowd when they were shouting to crucify him. But they all made a decision on that day. Likewise, we make decisions when we see something that God is doing and we decide what we are going to do with it. Here's an interesting thought for you guys. Pilate did not have to ask the crowd whether or not to crucify him. Just let that sink in a little bit. Pilate's the one who had the authority that he could have condemned and he could have released. But he asked the crowd their opinion. Even after the crowd gave their opinion, he still could have released Jesus. But he chose to try to improve his image with the Jews instead. God is a personal God. He wants a personal choice for us to choose him. That's not one that I can make for anybody. It's not one that any of your friends can make for you. It's nothing that your family can make, your parents, your spouses. It's not a decision that your government can make for you. It's one that we all have to make individually. God is a personal God, and it is a personal decision to accept Jesus. Mark 15, continuing verse 16 there. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, bowing the knee. They worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Soldiers made a decision here. They mocked Jesus. They embraced what the charge was. They were almost having to sell themselves on Jesus deserving death, dress him up like a king to ensure that they were convinced that that's what he was claiming to be. But they didn't know the weight of what they were doing, but they would before long. Let's give this passage a bit of a pinch of salt to bring out a little more flavor with the Message Bible. Mark 15 and verse 1 out of the Message. At dawn's first light, the high priest, with the religious leaders and scholars, arranged a conference with the entire Jewish council. After trying Jesus securely, they took him out and presented him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered, "If you say so." The high priest let loose a barrage of accusations. Pilate asked again, "Aren't you going to answer anything? That's quite a list of accusations." Still, he said nothing. Pilate was impressed, really impressed. It was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner, anyone to the people asked for. There was one prisoner called Barabbas, locked up with the insurrectionists who had committed murder during the uprising against Rome. As the crowd came and began to present petition for him to be released as a prisoner, Pilate anticipated them. "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you?" Pilate knew by this time that it was through sheer spite that the high priest had turned Jesus over to him. But the high priest, when they had worked up the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas, Pilate came back. "So what do I do with this man you call king of the Jews?" They yelled, "Nail him to a cross." Pilate objected, "But for what crime?" But they yelled all the louder, "Nail him to a cross." Pilate gave the crowd what it wanted, set Barabbas free, and turned Jesus over for whipping and crucifixion. The soldiers took Jesus into the palace called Praetorium and called together the entire brigade. They dressed him up in purple and put a crown bladed from a thorn bush on his head. Then they began their mockery. "Bravo, King of the Jews!" They banged on his head with a club, spit on him, and knelt down in mock worship. After they had their fun, they took off the purple cape and put on his own clothes back on him. Then they marched out to nail him to the cross. I think Jesus got to Pilate that day. I think the decision that Pilate made may have weighed heavy on his heart. As a Roman governor, if he didn't take this accusation seriously, he would have to answer to those above him. Not dealing with the charges would have ended Pilate's career. He made a decision of convenience. He gave the people what they wanted, even though they didn't know what they wanted. He knew what the right thing was to do, but he went along with the crowd. He knew what was true, that the man being sentenced to death was not deserving of it. But he saw Jesus go anyway. How Jesus went willingly, not giving a defense. Jesus left, bloody and beaten. He was on his way to give his last breath, so that we could take our breath and live with him today. Christianity is a relationship. God wants us to embrace that relationship with him. But we must be the one to make that choice to pursue relationship. We're presented decisions every single day. Indecision is a decision. Standing up to the crowd is never easy, but God designed us with a desire for acceptance. But the greatest acceptance we will ever have is Jesus accepting us into his family. But it's up to us to first choose that relationship with him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Lord, we do thank you for giving us that decision to make. Lord, we thank you that our decision is you. Lord, our decision is that we seek after you above all else. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you have with us, God. We thank you for the relationship that you desire to grow in each and every one of us, God. Lord, that desire that you have, that there is more. It is found in you, Jesus. So, Lord, have your way in us. Lord, continue to refine us from the inside out. Lord, continue to refine us in our desires, Lord, so that we seek after you and we push everything else to the side. Lord, help us recognize truth when we see it. Help us recognize your love for others when we see it. Lord, we thank you that you made a decision that day, that you were willingly going to the cross. Lord, we thank you for answering each and every prophecy that that was prophesied, Lord, including the one out of Isaiah, where as a sheep was heading for the slaughter, it didn't open its mouth. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers, God. We thank you for answering each and every one of us personally, God. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.